Thank you, friends, for your warm welcome. It's certainly a pleasure and a privilege to be with you again this afternoon, and I know that we are going to have a good time together. Just a quick word, a quick reminder, following on to the announcement that was just made. Unfortunately, this venue is booked out next Saturday afternoon, so we cannot meet here. But we have an even better venue down on Key Street. Look, it's about 300 meters away. It's just a short walk. It's a beautiful little theater, a little more intimate than this one. But we are going to continue our series there next week. So I hope you'll be able to join us. We've got a fascinating subject to discuss. Probably touching on one of the most often asked questions in the world today. Why do we have pain and suffering on our planet? It's a good question because people ask this question, they link it with another statement. They say, if God, the God that Christians worship, if it's true what you Christians say, that your God is all-powerful, and we say, yes, he is, isn't that right? He made this universe, he made this planet, he created life. So your God's all-powerful? Yes. And how do you define your God? You Christians say, quoting from the little book at the end of the Bible, 1 John, you say, God is love. Is that right? Yes. So your God is all-powerful, yes. Your God is love. What's going on in this world? Why then, if your God is all-powerful and if he's love, why do we have pain and suffering on this planet? Why do seven-year-olds die from cancer? A good question, isn't it? We are going to start looking at this question next week. And friends, every Christian, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you should have an answer to that question because it's a question that everybody's asking. One 100 years ago, two men set out on perhaps the greatest race of all time. It was a race to the South Pole. And it was a race to the death. Only one man returned. You see, by the turn of the last century, virtually all the major travel discoveries, explorations, had been made. All the continents had virtually been explored in detail, with the exception of one, Antarctica. No human being had ever set foot on the South Pole. And so the race began to be the first human being to set foot on the South Pole. Robert Falcon Scott was an Englishman, one of the participants, the leader of his team. The other was a Norwegian by the name of Roald Amundsen. They set off across the barren wasteland of Antarctica. It was a forbidding place in which any human being should try to survive. More or less make progress and travel as fast as humanly possible over the great ice packs there in Antarctica. Amundsen reached the South Pole on the 14th of December 1911. He returned home a hero. Scott reached the pole 33 days later, only to perish with his men on the return journey. Tragically, they starved to death And they died just 18 kilometers short of their supply depot. Their bodies were found 8 months later by a search party that found them still in their tents where they died. Antarctica, forbidding place. And friends, after the conquest of the South Pole, there was only one great Antarctic challenge left, and that was to walk right across the continent from sea to sea, a distance of about 3,000 kilometers. The last great challenge. And friends, there's good reason why nobody had ever walked right across Antarctica. Good reason. Because you see, Antarctica is the coldest place on earth. Temperatures have been known to fall as low as minus 88 degrees Celsius. So no more complaining about the cold weather here in Sydney. It's also the windiest place on earth. They have clocked winds up to 300 kilometers per hour. It's also, friends, the driest place on earth. Only about 4 centimeters of rain, snow fall each year. So good reason why nobody had tried to walk from one side of that continent to the other. In addition to that, it is the emptiest place on earth. Nobody lives there permanently. So permanent population is zero. Now, Antarctica holds 90% of the world's ice. In fact, the continent is covered by an average of ice, listen to this, 1.5 kilometers thick. That's quite a slab of ice, wouldn't you say? In fact, at its deepest point, the ice is between 3 and 4 kilometers thick. In fact, if all the ice on Antarctica melted, our oceans would rise between 60 and 65 meters. A forbidding place. No one had walked from one side to the other. And then a young Irishman by the name of Ernest Shackleton decided to take up the challenge. He was going to bring a party together. He was going to sail from Plymouth in England all the way down to the South Pole. And there with his men, he was going to set out and walk 3,000 kilometers via the pole from one side to the other. This is the ad he put in the newspaper. See if it's something that you would respond to. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages. Bitter cold. Long months of complete darkness. Constant danger. Safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. 27 men were chosen from those who responded. He named his ship Endurance, good name, and they sailed from Plymouth in December 1914 in their ship Endurance with their 27 crew members. As I mentioned, they sailed all the way from England, from Plymouth, down right past our part of the world here on their way to Antarctica. Well, that year, 1914, was a particularly cold year. And there was a lot of pack ice in the water, in the ocean, the sea around Antarctica. And it wasn't long before their ship, what was its name? Endurance, was caught up in that pack ice. And friends, they drifted in that pack ice, listen to this, for 10 months. 10 months They drifted in that pack ice. Eventually, the Endurance got caught up, frozen in the ice. What a catastrophe. Caught there in the pack ice. But there was worse to come as the ship keeled over. Eventually, it got so caught up in the ice, and the ice actually crushed it and smashed it to smithereens. There they were, caught out on the frozen ocean. No ship, no way home. And so they grabbed three of the small lifeboats and they pulled it across the ice pack, and they then floated on an ice floe for a further several months. Shackleton and his men were stranded on the ice floes for a further 5 months. And when the ice floe drifted to open water, the men sailed those three lifeboats. They sailed it across those frozen waters, those icy cold waters, to a rock outcrop called Elephant Island. Again, an inhospitable place, Elephant Island. Nobody lived there. It was far away from the major shipping lines. And when they landed on Elephant Island, it was the first time they had placed their feet on solid ground for 497 days. But as I say, Elephant Island was uninhabited. No one knew where they were. Supplies were low. They took those boats. It began to get freezing, freezing cold. They turned their boats upside down and they tried to find shelter. Remember, there were 27 of them. Tried to find shelter there under the boats. Finally, they realized that there was only one hope of rescue. Someone had to cross the world's most dangerous ocean and get help. They would have to cross 1,300 kilometers of open sea to a whaling station on South Georgia, another island that distance away. And so they readied the boats. And Shackleton chose five men to accompany him. Just a small boat, just a few meters long. And they were going to head out into the world's most dangerous ocean. And so they set off. As they did so, Shackleton turned to his men, the 22 that were left, and he said to them, "I will come back. I give you my word. I will return and I will rescue." And so they set off through the worst part of the ocean imaginable. Terrible winds, high waves. After 15 days, they were almost frozen to death. And they were in constant peril of that little boat being flipped over by the huge seas. And just when they were about to give up hope, there in the distance, in a break in the clouds, they saw the cliffs of South Georgia. Now, they landed on an uninhabited part of South Georgia. There was still a 40-kilometer walk, so they dragged their little boat up onto the glacier there, up onto the ice, and then Shackleton and two of the men set off and they walked over a part of the world that no one else had ever traversed. In fact, it was thought impossible to pass over the mountains and the glaciers. A huge mountain range, an inhospitable part of the world, but somehow they made it. Those three men made it to the whaling station there on South Georgia. The first thing Shackleton did, he sent a boat around to pick up the three men who were left behind there on South Georgia. And then he began to make plans to set off to rescue the 22 men still there on Elephant Island. He tried again and again to reach them. But every time he had to turn back. There was dense fog. There were stormy winds. And there was a lot of pack ice out there in the ocean that prevented him from getting through. Finally, one day, the wind stopped, the fog lifted, and there was an opening in the ice. And quick as can be, he set out, he raced through that opening in the ice, and he took his chance, he ran his ship through the channel. What would he find on Elephant Island? Well, friends, to his great joy and relief, after 130 days of being away, Shackleton returned to rescue his men. All of them, isn't this miraculous? Every last one of them was still alive. They were waiting for him. You know, they even had their bags and everything packed up. They were ready to leave. The rescue was completed fortuitously in just half an hour. They just had this small opening, get all the men into the small boats, out into the channel and onto the larger boats. All 22 men were rescued. He returned, he rescued his men. They were all still alive. They were waiting, they were ready. It was completed in half an hour. And the amazing thing is that all 22 were safely evacuated. Not a single life was lost. Everyone made it back alive. It's called the greatest rescue story of all time. Shackleton's rescue of the men, his crew members, there on Elephant Island. I want to give you an idea of the trip. There you have... Antarctica. The ship brought them, the Endurance brought them down here. And then remember, they drifted in the pack ice across here. The ship was destroyed there. The Endurance was destroyed there. And then the sea ice drifted and took them further. They drifted. And then finally, they made it to Elephant Island in their small boats. And then this is the distance that our friend Ernest Shackleton set out in those small rowboats and traveled the 1,300 kilometers all the way from Elephant Island to South Georgia. An amazing, amazing journey. And friends, those 22 men who were left behind, they hung on those words. Those words of Ernest Shackleton, I will return. I give you my word. I promise you, I'm going to come back. That's what gave them hope. That's what gave them the courage they needed. They believed that Shackleton would return. They waited for him. They trusted him. They were ready. You know, friends, it reminds me of another rescue mission. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was preparing to leave this planet of ours. And as he was preparing to leave, he called his closest friends and followers to him. And as they sat around, he explained to them that he was about to leave. You can imagine how they felt. Here was their Lord, their Savior, their Master. He was going to leave. He was going to leave them alone. And you can imagine the concern, the despair they felt. And then Jesus said this. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And then, friends, listen to what he said next. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you there to be with me. Do you notice what Jesus said? I will come back. And friends, it's that promise that Jesus made that has touched the hearts of Christians right down through the centuries and has given Christians hope as they've looked longingly waiting for Jesus to come. You see, friends, we live in a troubled world. We live in a world that is struggling regarding our environment. We're overtaxing our environment. It can't go on forever. Our resources are running low. We have problems with crime and violence. We have problems with immorality. And many people believe that the only answer to these problems is the return of Jesus Christ to this planet. He is the only one who can possibly solve the problems that we face today. Problems are plenty. A middle-aged man was hanging precariously to one of the pylons on a bridge looking down at the fast-flowing waters about 70 meters below. And a policeman, seeing him there, came up and very gently and quietly began to speak to him and said, "Look, please don't jump. Don't do that. And at that time, the man interrupted and he said, "Leave me alone. I've had enough. My problems are just overwhelming me. I'm going to end it. I've had enough." And the policeman said, "Look, just hold on a minute. Just wait a little longer. Look, you tell me what is so terrible, what's happening in your life, and then I'll tell you the good things about life. And if after that you feel you must jump, well, I'll leave that to you." And so the story goes, the man went through all the troubles, the problems that he's facing, the reasons for his discouragement. He was so down in the dumps, no reason to live anymore. Problem after problem after problem, stress, pressure, anxiety, there was no end to it. The story goes, after the man had finished, the policeman climbed up onto the railing, took him by the hand, and they jumped off together. Our world is facing huge problems. And friends, we can understand why many believe that only supernatural, divine help can solve the problems that we face. We've entitled this series of presentations, Secrets of Prophecy. Do you know that there are more prophecies in the Bible about the second coming of Jesus than any other subject? In fact, there are over 1,500 predictions and prophecies about the return of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament alone, there is a reference to the return of Jesus on the average of every 25 verses. And friends, the Bible writers refer to the return of Jesus with absolute certainty. If there was one thing they are certain about, it's that Jesus Christ is going to return to this world of ours. He is going to keep that promise. He will come back. Guaranteed. Absolute certainty. Paul himself says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. The angel said, this same Jesus will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. And we've seen that Jesus himself said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. Friends, the second coming of Jesus is one of the most prominent themes in the New Testament. It's the blessed hope of every Christian. It's central to the Christian belief structure. It's what we hope for. It's what we long for. It's what we look forward for. It's what we are waiting for. The second coming of Jesus. Now, friends, because it is such a central pillar of Christian belief and doctrine, Jesus warned that, like many other prominent teachings, there would be a counterfeit, that there would be deceptions. And so as Jesus is sitting there on the Mount of Olives and he's talking to his disciples about what's going to happen before he returns, he gives them this warning. He says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive how many? Many. Many. And then as he went further on through his dissertation on the second coming, he touches on it again as he comes to the end of his presentation. He again says to his disciples, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, who? Even the very elect. And so, friends, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he warns them. He says, I'm coming back. Absolutely. No question. Guaranteed. But beware. And he repeats it. He repeats it. Beware, because great deceptions are going to come. You see, friends, there will be two ways that people will be deceived regarding the second coming of Christ. Jesus outlines them. Firstly, people will be deceived when false Christs impersonate the second coming of Jesus Christ. There we have the first. Then secondly, there will be false, erroneous theories and teachings that will deceive many regarding the second coming of Christ. Friends, we've been warned. We see these things beginning to happen. We know for certain that there are going to be massive deceptions around concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the question that each of us should be asking is this: how can I be certain? How can you and I be sure to avoid these deceptions? Jesus has told us they're coming. We know they're here. They're on the doorstep. How can you and I avoid being deceived by these deceptions, impersonations, false theories, and teachings about the second coming of Jesus? How can we avoid them? How can we be certain that we are not deceived? Friends, only one way. Only by knowing what the Bible teaches about the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you and I know the Bible truth on this subject, we will not be deceived. Friends, let me say this. There is only one safeguard when it comes to the second coming of Christ. When it comes to the great truths of Christianity, there is only one safe guide, and it is this book, the Bible. We Christians refer to this as the Word of God. It is our guide in all matters spiritual. If you want to know what is right and what is wrong, this is the only place to go. The Bible, and the Bible only, should be the mantra. It should be the guide for every Christian regarding truth, spiritual truth. And friends, the Bible has a lot to say about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to spend just a little time together having a look at what the Bible has to say on this vitally important subject. Let's see what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus. Because as we look at what the Bible has to say, and we learn that truth as we know it, as we take it into our hearts, we can be certain that we will not be deceived. You know, friends, these deceptions are going to be amazingly convincing. They are going to be awesome. Jesus says that those who try to replicate his second coming, who try to deceive people, will perform great signs and wonders. They will be awesome in what they are able to perform. And if we just rely on our senses, then we will be deceived, absolutely for certain. To the Word of God, and to the Word of God only. So friends, let us look together for a little while this afternoon to see what the Bible teaches and says concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul says, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You notice that what he says? Looking for the what? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So there we get our first inkling, our first information, our first detail, biblical detail, as to what the second coming of Jesus is going to be like. The Bible tells us that the second coming of Christ will be a glorious event. And that is mentioned over and over again. In fact, friends, Jesus Christ himself mentions several times that when he comes back, his return, it will be glorious. Listen to what he says. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's what? When Jesus comes, he is going to come in the glory of his Father. Oh, friends, what a wonderful event. The glory of his Father. And then he goes on a little further and he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he comes with the glory of the Father. He comes with his own glory, the glory of the Son. And so, friends, the Bible tells us that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be the most glorious event this world has ever seen. Then he tells us when he comes, he will bring with him all the holy angels. Listen to what Jesus says. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with what? With his angels. And then a little further on again, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and how many of the angels are going to come with him? All the holy angels will accompany him. All the holy angels. Friends, begin to picture this event. It's going to be a glorious event. It's going to involve Jesus himself, and it's going to involve all the angels of heaven. Let me give you just a little peep at what that is going to be like. You know, when Jesus was resurrected, the Bible tells us that one single angel came and rolled away the stone that covered the entrance to his tomb. One. How many? One. Do you know what happened when that one angel arrived? Friends, listen to it. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended. One angel. There was a great earthquake as he descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like what? Like lightning. And his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like what? Like dead men. My friends, that's what happened when one angel came to this planet. Can you imagine 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands? Friends, can you imagine what it's going to be like when all those angels accompany Jesus? We will see glory like it's never been seen before. This will be the most glorious event that has ever been seen on planet Earth. Jesus says his coming will be glorious and all the holy angels will come with him. Then, friends, we are told in Scripture that the second coming of Jesus will be a visible event. In fact, every eye will see him come. We are told in the book of Revelation, he is coming with clouds and every eye will see him. How many eyes? Every eye will see him. My friends, the tired eyes of the old and the weary will see him. The shining bright eyes of the young children will see him come. The eyes of fear and trembling of those who are lost will see him come. And the eyes of joy and gladness of those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior and who are waiting for him will see him come. Every eye will see him. And then Jesus himself tells us, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will what? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and what? Great glory. You notice, friends, it says they will see the Son of Man come. And then Jesus knew, friends, that there would be a lot of uncertainty. There would be a lot of dispute. There would be a lot of argument about this very subject. And so he gives more and more information in his word, the Bible. As he's describing what it's going to be like, listen to what he says. For as the lightning that comes from the east and is visible even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Friends, there's nothing invisible, there's nothing quiet, there's nothing silent or secret about lightning. In fact, you know, when I was a boy, my parents were working in tropical Africa. And electrical storms, you've never seen an electrical storm until you've experienced one in the tropics. Woo! They are something else. And I can tell you, I used to be fearful. I was just a kid. I was afraid of those storms, the thunder and the lightning. And I would think to escape the storm by getting my pillow and wrapping it around my head as I lay there in bed. But I tell you, friends, I heard every thunderclap. I saw every flash of lightning. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are, when you are. When the lightning flashes, you see it, you know about it. And that's what Jesus says. When he comes, his coming will be like the lightning, visible even in the west. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Friends, that's what it's going to be like. Jesus is outlining to us. He's giving us principles. He's giving us information. Why? So that you and I will not be deceived. Friends, to the Bible and the Bible only. If you want to know the truth about Jesus and his soon coming, then study what the Bible has to say on this subject. And friends, it's full of information about this topic. So we are told in Scripture that the second coming of Christ will be glorious. All the holy angels will accompany him. It'll be visible. Every eye will see Jesus come. And then we are told not only will we see it, but we will hear it. It'll be audible. Listen to what Revelation tells us. And there were noises and what? Thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found. You think you missed that? Friends, let me assure you, when Jesus comes, every person on this planet is going to know about it. And this is the message of the Bible over and over and over again. Listen to what Paul tells us in Thessalonians. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice, friends, it says here, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven, he will come with a shout, he will come with the voice of the archangel, and he will come with the trumpet of God. Oh, friends, let me say again. Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, you won't need to switch on the television to find out about it. Every person on this planet will see Jesus come. Every person on this planet will hear Jesus come. Now you'll notice it says there, for the Lord himself will descend. He will descend from heaven. What will this Lord be like? What will the second coming of Jesus be like in terms of who we see coming? You know, friends, the Bible makes it very, very clear that when Jesus returns at his second coming, he will be the very same Jesus who walked the dusty pathways of Israel. He will be the same Jesus who healed the sick. He will be the same Jesus who befriended the lonely. The same Jesus. Yes, friends, the one that befriended the outcast. The one who sat around the table with those who were unpopular in society. It'll be the same one who took the little children in his arms and blessed them. The same Jesus. The very same one. He will not look different. He will not be different. This same Jesus. You remember that after the resurrection of Jesus, he spent some time here on earth with his closest followers, his disciples. He encouraged them. He taught them. He advised them. He prepared them for the responsibilities that they were soon to carry. And then as it came time for him to leave, you remember, he led them up to Mount Olivet. And there, as they were standing together, imagine this, friends, they were standing there together, talking to Jesus face to face. All of a sudden, gravity lost hold of him. And he began to ascend. He began to take off. Can you imagine the disciples just standing there, wide-eyed, amazed, wondering, as Jesus ascends, and as they stand there bewildered, wondering what is happening, listen what happens. As they stood there looking up, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Listen to what they said. Who also said, men of Galilee, Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? What do they say next? This same Jesus, the one that you've just been talking to, the same one with nail scars in his hand, with a wound in his side, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner. You notice? As you have seen him go into heaven. Who also said, men of Galilee, let me read it again. Why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, the one that you know, the one that's been with you for the last 3.5 years, the one that you saw crucified on Calvary's hill, the one that walked out of that tomb, the one who's left an empty tomb behind, he's coming again. It's the same Jesus that's going to return, not someone else. So notice, friends, what the Bible tells us. The second coming of Jesus will be glorious. All the holy angels will accompany him. It'll be visible. Every eye will see him come. It'll be audible. Every ear will hear him come. And it will be this same Jesus. Remember, friends, when Jesus himself was talking about his second coming, he emphasized over and over and over again that people will be deceived concerning the second coming. It's the only subject that he points to again and again and says, look out, this is where the deceptions are going to come. Right on this very subject, right concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's where people are going to be deceived, even if possible, the very elect. False Christ will impersonate the second coming. Remember, we were told there will be false and erroneous theories and teachings about the second coming. So how can you and I avoid these deceptions? Only by knowing what the Bible and the Bible alone says. Friends, this is our guide. Forget about books, forget about theories. If they don't fit in with what the Bible has to say on this subject, they are erroneous. Clear, pure, and simple. The Bible tells us that the second coming of Christ will be a glorious event, the most glorious event this world has ever seen. When Jesus comes, all the holy angels will accompany him. This world, as we know it, will be turned upside down. Every eye will see him. It'll be a visible event. It'll be an audible event. Everyone will hear him come, and it'll be the same Jesus. You know, when Shackleton returned to Elephant Island, rescued the 22 crew members who had stayed there those 130 days all on their own, he was amazed to see that they were all in good health. They were all ready. They were all waiting. They had their gear packed. And after the euphoria of the rescue had settled down, he turned to one of the men and he said this. How did it happen that you were all packed up and ready for my coming? You were standing on the shore ready to leave at a moment's notice. How come? It's amazing. You didn't know when I was coming. How come you were all ready, every last one of you? Not the man said. He said, sir, you said you'd come back for us. So we never gave up hope. We believed that you would come back. And he went on to say, whenever the sea was partly free of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags. We packed our things, saying, maybe Shackleton will come today. We were always ready for your coming. Remember, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there, and I'm going there for a reason. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come back and take you to be with me. My friends, everything tells us that Jesus is coming soon. And let me emphasize this. There is nothing on this planet worth giving up eternity for. Jesus is preparing a place, a room, a mansion for you. There is a place there with your name written on it. He knows all about you. He knows your likes and your dislikes. I can assure you the architectural design of the house that he's preparing for you will be just what you want. Even the color scheme will be right. He'll get it right, I can assure you. Oh, my friends, he's coming soon and he's coming for you. The big question is this. Will you be ready? Will I be ready? Friends, this will be the most glorious event that this world has ever seen. I know that there are those who scoff and who mock and who joke. Jesus says that is one of the signs that he's coming soon. Oh, what a day it will be. It's the day we've been waiting for. It's the day we've been longing for. Friends, don't let the toys of this earth keep you from being ready. They are not worth it. Jesus is coming soon to take you to the place that right now he's preparing for you. There's the name, your name on the gate outside that beautiful palace, that mansion, that room that he's preparing for you. Don't delay. Friends, if you are not ready, now is the time to prepare. Jesus tells us that there will be all sorts of deceptions. He says, place your faith and your confidence in my word and my word alone. Do not be deceived, because many will come and will deceive many, claiming to be Jesus Christ. He says there will be false theories and ideas and philosophies about the coming of Jesus. Put your faith in the word of God. Be ready, Jesus says. I'm coming soon. Friends, it's my prayer that each and every one of us here will be found ready and waiting to meet Jesus when he comes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for your promise to come back again, to come back again to take home those who've accepted you as their Lord and Savior, who've put their faith in the Jesus Christ of Calvary. Lord, we are so grateful that when you come back, you will come not in a manger as a babe, but you will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you will come in glory with all your holy angels, that each of us will see and hear you come, that it will be the same Jesus who gave his life for us on Calvary's cross. Oh, Lord, we long for that day. May it come soon, and may each one of us here be found ready and waiting to meet you. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.